So this morning, we're going to look at a little bit at what is Palm Sunday and why do we celebrate it. So I wanted to invite you just to listen to this explanation from something called the Bible Project. I've used their videos and stuff before. You've seen them. They're really good site, BibleProject.com. There is a really good study that you can go through there, all on Holy Week, the Passion, all of the events this week, if you wanted to check into it. But I thought this 5-minute little audio clip would be something a good way to start off this morning.
Just before this day in his life, Jesus had been in Jericho. He'd met and spent time with Zacchaeus, a Jewish tax collector who worked for the Roman occupying government, doing a job which his family, neighbors, and fellow Jews despised and looked down on. And yet, Jesus spent time with Zacchaeus and befriended him, giving a glimpse of how very upside down the kingdom of God truly is. Shortly after that, Jesus met a blind man on the road, and in usual fashion, he stopped, listened, and then healed him. He gave physical sight to a specific person, and it was sort of a preview of what was coming, the opportunity to have clear spiritual sight that he would offer to all people. From Jericho, Jesus headed to Jerusalem, which was the large capital city where faithful and devout religious people traveled regularly for feasts and other temple celebrations. Jesus was going to Jerusalem for an important festival day, but he was mostly going for another reason. He was going there to die. And even worse, he was going there to die in perhaps the most horrid and humiliating way possible. If you've ever been in church on Palm Sunday, maybe you've seen all the young children walking up the middle aisle, sort of a chaotic little mass of tiny bodies, waving to their parents while they wave palm branches, either real ones that someone got from a florist shop or handmade ones from giant poster board. And they're usually shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're reenacting what the people did when Jesus himself rode into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. Just think about that for a minute. Jesus, the creator of all, the king of all, the savior of all, the long-awaited Messiah, actually God himself, rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. The Jewish people had long been living under the oppression of different occupying rulers. Currently, it was the Romans. And for hundreds of years, they'd been waiting for God to send them a conquering Messiah, someone who would overthrow their oppressors and set things right with a strong military and political reign. But Jesus came to set things right in a very different way and at a much deeper level. Right in our very souls. And he did that coming on a donkey. We might think of a donkey as nothing more than a work animal. In the ancient world, donkeys were actually associated with kings, with peaceful kings. A warrior king arrived on a horse. A peaceful king rode a donkey. So already Jesus was making a statement about how his kingdom worked. Long before Jesus was born, the prophet Zechariah had spoken about this very thing when he said, "Rejoice, O people of Zion! Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem! Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious. Yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." Over the years, people had focused and clung to the first part of those words. The words about victory and justice and righteousness. Today, when we hear Hosanna, most people either have no idea what it means or they think it's just a generic term for praise him, honor him, worship him. And though Hosanna is often spoken in an honoring or worshiping way, at its core, what it means is either God saves, a statement of fact, or God save us, a plea for rescue. Jesus does, in fact, save. At that moment, people were hoping and expecting him to save them and their city in a very specific way. But the way he did save was actually much more amazing than anything they'd ever imagined. For he came to save everything, all of broken humanity, all of cursed creation. Jesus saves. He is worthy of all our praises. He is God himself. Remember that today. But also remember this. He is the God who willingly took on flesh so that on that day he rode towards a city where he would die for us and in place of us. When he rode a donkey into Jerusalem that day, he rode towards a short time of waving palm branches and shouts of praise. But mostly what he rode to was betrayal, rejection, and death. For you, for me, for the whole world, and for all of creation.
So that's what we have just to start off, just the reflection of what we celebrate today, what we mark today, what we remember today, the beginning of Holy Week. But we're going to continue in our series that we've been talking about, saying that we are Easter people that are living in a Good Friday world. Easter people living in a Good Friday world. And we've explained, and I think most everybody who's online, everybody who's there, Star says many people are not aware that donkeys are also very protective and dangerous animals. That can be true, but within the scriptural context here, and the humility of Christ and the donkey and the foal picture, is a picture of humility. So this donkey wasn't acting in a protective type of or dangerous way at all. Nobody would have been threatened by the donkey, which is the exact opposite of the picture that was happening at the other side of Jerusalem, entering in there through the walls, at about the same time, maybe at the same moment. The Roman guard was entering because the Roman guard would be entering because there was a big Jewish festival going on, right? That giant Jewish festival where they celebrate Passover, and the Romans would, anytime lots of Jews were coming to the city, they would show a demonstration of their power. So you had on one side the most powerful God himself riding on a donkey coming into the city, while on the other side of the city, you've got somebody who only has earthly power showing up on horses and in armor and with a big display of earthly strength, kind of setting, boy, look at these two different pictures of what happened within the city for people to see. And that was part of the reason after this happened and Jesus came in and just kind of then left the city again. They went back out. And so people who were saying, "Lord, save us, here comes the Messiah, here comes the King, here comes the one who's gonna overthrow Rome," had a big to-do. But then everything quieted down again. So they're like, what is going on? So it was clear that Jesus was coming in a totally different way than people of the earth come, right? And it was confusing for a lot of people. I think that's why many turned and said, crucify him later. They thought, oh, apparently this is a letdown. He's not ushering in our kingdom. He's not going to overthrow. We're not going to have another revolt and try to overthrow the Romans. So thanks for that. But and that's a it's a good picture there, Star, giving us the chance to talk about that. We are Easter people living in a Good Friday world, talking about this world that we're living in now. Is oftentimes we get this feeling of hopelessness, this feeling that all is lost and things are chaotic and things are terrible, and we can be in a state of desperation. But we are Easter people living in a Good Friday world. That Good Friday, though we call it Good Friday, wasn't good at that time at all. Nobody would have described it. Maybe the Jewish leaders would have described it as good because they thought that political side of things thought they had won. Maybe the Romans would have thought this was good because they're like, oh, we're finally done with this. We don't have to listen to them being a pain to us anymore and putting their demands. Maybe they would have said it was good. But certainly the followers of Jesus, the ones closest to him, did not find it good. But Easter people believe what Jesus said when he said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." So we're going to just kind of go through and continue on that talking about Peter today. But to just refresh everybody's memory, week one, we talked about Mary Magdalene in her role as one of the Easter people. And then week two, we looked at the scared, despairing, hiding disciples that were in a locked room and saw that Jesus appeared to them and met them right where they are. He wasn't locked out. That didn't hold him back. And he came and he spoke peace to them. And then he said, "I'm sending you." And then last week, we looked at Thomas. And I put up here that Thomas doubted, and that was okay. What do you mean it was okay? Thomas said, "I won't believe it unless I put my fingers in the wounds." The doors were locked again, signifying that everybody was still scared. And then Jesus entered again in the locked room and met Thomas in his doubt and said, "Put your hands here. Put your fingers right here. Put your hand in my side." You see, Jesus didn't condemn him because he was doubting. Jesus met him in his doubt. And I said to you guys, you guys who are doubting all this, I believe God will meet you in that doubt if you continue to search, if you continue to be open to that happening. And so today, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Peter, and I've titled it Peter's Roller Coaster Ride. Here's Peter. We're going to go through and look at some of the things that happened in his life. And I like the way the Message put what Peter wrote here in First Peter. What a God we have, and how fortunate we are to have him, this Father. Our master, this father of our master Jesus. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we've been given a brand new life and have everything to live for, including a future in heaven. And that future starts now. I like the way Eugene Peterson paraphrased that. Now, remember, a paraphrase is not what we use to get into deep scripture study. Paraphrase is how somebody read and then did a little bit of research and stuff and looked and tried to carefully rephrase it. And so at times I love to read the Message just because it reads more like a book. But as we look at Peter, I want to encourage you to go to lovewestbrook.org and you can download our bulletin. I've got 20 of them here that I printed. If you wanna, if anybody here in the driveway, you want one, I've got those. But most of us will click that graphic to download the bulletin. The reason I'd like you to do that today is because it has this outline of some of the things that we know about Peter, things that we know about Peter. And I've got a list of them here on the screen too. And before you pass out, before you get all scared, no, these are not my points for today. Hey, Star's out of her PJs and fully dressed and joining us online on Zoom. Awesome. Awesome. No, I'm not going to preach about all of these things. But what I wanted you to look at and know is that these are some of the things that we know about Peter. And remember what we keep saying, using Alistair Begg, what he said, the plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things. I'd like to go back to the standard of scripture. So when we're studying, we know this to be true, especially at this time of year where all of these cable networks are doing special shows, and it doesn't fail that every year there's, oh, a new book of the Bible has been discovered, and oh, this has been found, and the movie comes out. Now, like, we go back to scripture and look to say what we know to be true. And these are things that we know about Peter. And so you look down through the list. I like, you know, we know he's a fisherman. He's a working guy. We know that Jesus changed his name and gave him a new identity for who he would become. That's an important one. He was called Simon, and Jesus renamed him Cephas, or which was Peter, which means rock. And he named him that before what was to come. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever noticed that? Because later on, you see, as we're going to see today, when Jesus said, "You are Peter, and Peter the rock, and on this truth that you've spoken, that's where I'm going to build my church." And so you look through the rest. I like this in Matthew 17. This is a fun story. Jesus gave Peter a fish with two coins in its mouth to pay the taxes. So Peter saw miracles. Jesus almost sank his boat with fish, filled it so full. Peter witnessed transfiguration. Peter fell asleep when Jesus needed him. Peter got the wrong answer. I've included that one. Peter got the wrong answer, but then Peter got the right answer. Peter walks on water, sinks, rescued. Peter says he'd rather die than deny Christ. Peter then denies Christ. And then after the resurrection, what happened? So I encourage you to take those things from the bulletin and maybe just kind of glance through them later. And we know that Peter was there on Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. How do we know that? Because in Luke 19:37, it says the whole multitude of disciples began rejoicing and praising God for what they were witnessing. So we know he was there, and we know he was there at that empty tomb. Okay. David has done a reading for us that I'll put on the screen here in from back to John 20. If you have your Bibles at home and want to turn to that and look at it in your version, read along. But David Holmes has narrated it for us again. And so let's listen to that.
Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stopping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes.
Okay, so we've been looking at that scripture every week, right? That chapter, and a couple of things. So we see that Mary Magdalene went back. She told Peter and John, and so Peter went out. And then verse 4 always cracks me up. I can't read this without that cracking me up. It's like if Roland and I went running for something, and Roland writes the account of it on Facebook. And he says, both Scott and I were running together, but I outran Scott and I reached the tomb first. Well, let's keep going on. I'd be like, hey, why are you telling that? So I've always looked at verse 4 and gone, that's kind of funny. Kind of neat to put that in there. And so we see that Simon Peter is there, and he went into the tomb, right? Okay, so Peter has seen a whole bunch of miracles. Well, we're going to look today at the roller coaster, Peter's roller coaster journey. Peter's roller coaster journey. And here's a roller coaster. What I want to know is, what is the biggest roller coaster you've ever been on? What is the biggest one? I'll keep rambling a little bit because we'll take you guys on Facebook, the 30-second delay here from the live. But if you're a roller coaster person, what's the largest one you've ever been on? I think most of you know the story of when Robin and I were in at Busch Gardens in Williamsburg, and we went to Busch Gardens. The stomach really wasn't feeling all that great yet, and I had one of those big old salted pretzels to kind of calm it down. That works for me. I don't know why. Just like we're looking for what can we ride? What can we go on? And so we went on that ride that had these, it looked like a little car ride, you know, the type you cute cars, and they're like race cars that you see on the outside of this ride. And like, oh, let's go on that one to start off with. Let's take something easy. So we go in and we're in line and we're reading all the things. Don't go on this ride if you're pregnant or you have a backache or you've ever done this or you have high blood pressure or if you're bald or if you're, all of those. It didn't say bald, but basically, if you're breathing, we're not responsible for what happens to you on this ride. I was like, what? Okay, this is kind of strange, but that's on every ride, right? So we kept going. And then we get to the ride and we see people being harnessed in. We're like, this is looking suspicious. And we're having a nervous laugh. We're laughing and thinking, I don't know about this. This is obviously not a little kid's ride. And so when we got on it, when we got on this ride, the guy said, keep your heads back against the back of your headrest because of the force as the ride begins. And that thing shot us out of there, 0 to 60 in under 2 seconds up the incline and then down. Ah, up and down. And Robin and I are hanging on and we're laughing and being like, I can't believe this. Oh, look out. Ah. And just cracking up. And then all of a sudden it comes to a stop in pitch black. And we're sitting there like, what happened? What's going on? And then if you've ever been on it, the bottom drops out and you drop what seems like 100 feet. And then you're immediately shot out again up the next incline. We got off that ride. We're like just laughing, breath taken away, going, oh, we didn't expect that at all. I see that Star has gone on the Super Duper Looper, King's Dominion. Crazy one. You guys looking over here, Brad the Hulk at Universal Studios. I love that one when it goes down through and the water underneath the water. My kids, when they were little, we were there one time and they got to go on that over and over and over again because there was no one left at the park. But I've titled this Peter's Roller Coaster Journey because when I look at Peter and I see him following Jesus, I see him going up and down and up and down and up and down. And Jesus, through the whole thing, though he'll say, "Where's your faith?" And he spoke harshly to him, he never gives up on him. And we're going to look at that a little bit today. Let's start off with an up. Let's see if I can click here and get back to where I'm supposed to be. Click. Peter is up. This is like a high point. Matthew 6:17, if you want to turn there. And the easy to read version, which is another one. I like to give you guys different versions sometimes on Sunday morning so you can compare and be like, hey, I like the way that one reads or whatever. Jesus went to the area of Caesarea Philippi, which is all rocks, cliffs, all this stuff. And there's a big Roman temple there that was worshiping multiple gods. And Robin and I stood there, and it was amazing. But Jesus went there and he asked them, he said, who do people say that I am? They answered, some people say you're John the Baptizer. Others say you're Elijah. And some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then Jesus said to his followers, and who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Bing, bing, bing. Right answer. Good answer, Peter. You got it. Jesus answered, you are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah. No one taught you that. My Father in heaven showed you who I am. So I tell you, you are Peter. Remember, we just referenced to Jesus had renamed him Peter way back. Then I tell you, you are Peter, and I will build your church on this rock. Peter means rock. Some people think this was literal, that Jesus was saying, I'm going to build my church on Peter. We don't believe that. I don't believe that because I think, what are you saying? The rock of the truth that Peter just spoke, the truth that you are the Messiah, is the rock that God is going to build his church on, that Jesus is going to build the church on. The power of death will not be able to defeat my church. Power of death, why not? Well, Jesus overcame death, right? That's how we saw that this guy is different than others who have made claims. So Peter's up. Uh-oh, Peter's down. Look at a few verses later in Matthew 16, verse 22 and 23, actually. Peter took Jesus away from the other followers to talk to him alone. He began to criticize Jesus. He said, God save you from those sufferings, Lord. That will never happen to you. Then Jesus said to Peter, get this, get away from me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. So Peter's up, right? Boom, I got the right answer. You are Messiah. You're God. This is you, the real deal. And then just six verses later, he's trying to talk Jesus out of the sufferings that Jesus has to endure. Now he's doing that because he loves Jesus, right? He's doing that because he thinks, I want to spare my Lord from any of these sufferings he keeps talking about. But then Jesus says, get behind me, get away from me, Satan. You're not helping me. You don't care about the same things God does. You only care about things that people think are important. And again, that's from the easy to read version of scripture, just giving you that comparison. So Jesus, Peter's up. Whoa, now Peter's down. I mean, think of the times you feel down, like, oh boy, I messed up on that one. here's Peter, Jesus calling him Satan. And then let's look at another one. Peter's up. Woohoo! This is a shining moment for Peter. He's walking on the water when everybody else is still sitting in the boat. Matthew 14, that starting in verse 25, between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, Jesus' followers were still in the boat. Jesus came to them. He was walking on the water. Now they've had a tough night because they're going headlong into the wind to cross the water, and the waves are buffeting. When they saw him walking on the water, it scared them. "It's a ghost," they said, screaming in fear. But Jesus quickly spoke to them. He said, "Don't worry, it's me. Don't be afraid." Look at what Peter does. Peter says, "Lord, if that's really you, tell me to come to you on the water." Now, I look at this and I wonder, well, is that the best test, Peter? Because if it's not him, you're in trouble. I don't know if it was the case then, but fishermen now, many of them still don't know how to swim, and I always find that a staggering fact. But I don't know that about Peter. But he's saying, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Jesus says, "Come, Peter." Then Peter left the boat and walked onto the water, on the water to Jesus. So if you want to list all the people who have walked on water, you can go short list, Jesus, Peter. Let's see. Petrus, Little Rock, upon this, Ed added, Jesus said to Peter, "You are Petrus, Little Rock, and upon this rock, Petros, big rock, Jesus, I will build my church." Yeah, that's another take on that Jesus was saying, "On me, I will build this church." So as we look at Peter, there he is. He's up, but then Peter's down. Peter gets scared and sinks. Real life comes in suddenly. But while Peter was walking on the water, he saw the wind and the waves. He was afraid and began sinking into the water. He shouted, "Lord, save me." Then Jesus caught Peter with his hand. He didn't let him sink. He said, "Your faith is small. Why did you doubt? Especially after you've just taken a few steps. Why aren't you like, woo-hoo, look at me go? Start running, start jumping around." "Nope," he said, "I've seen the power of Jesus. I'm walking on the water, but I can't walk on water. This doesn't happen." And he sinks, and Jesus reaches him out. "Lord, save me." He still grabs him. In that story, I see that Jesus, even when we're sinking, even when we lose faith, when we cry out to him, he still says, "All right, I got you. I got you. I never leave you." Let's go on. Let's see how people are. Robin, yeah, the ride at Busch Gardens. Busch Gardens in Virginia was where we were. All right. That's, I got you guys caught up. Now let's look. Peter's up, Peter's down. Peter's up, Peter's down. Right? He's going up and down. And then Peter is up. Look at Matthew 26, 31 through 35. Jesus says, "Tonight, all of you will desert me, for the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I've been raised from the dead, I'll go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there." Peter declares, what a strong moment for Peter. Peter declared, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you." Jesus told him, "I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows, before the morning, you will deny three times that you even know me." "No," Peter insisted, "even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you." Man, this is an up moment for Peter. His faith is strong. And then all the other disciples vowed the same. Awesome, Pete. Wow, you're doing a great job. I call him Pete because he and I are like this. Peter, awesome. Look at that. You are up. You're standing strong in your faith in Jesus after all you've seen. And then we see Peter is down. Look at Matthew 26, 69 through 75. Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl comes up to him and says, "You also were there with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied that before them all, saying, "I don't know what you mean." And then he went out to the entrance. Another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again, Peter denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them. Your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. You know, that's like when we do, I swear on my mother's grave. I'm swearing on my own life, you know. And what did he swear? He swore, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. Now Peter is down. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. Do you see? I don't know if you've ever looked at the way Peter was up and down and up and down. And these aren't all the stories of Peter. You know, you can look, listed more of them in your bulletin that you can look at. But you can see that Peter is at times up and strong in his faith. Other times, not so strong. Other times he's weeping. Other times he's sad. There's a time that Jesus invited him to come with him to the garden, right? And pray, stay here and pray for me. And then Jesus came back and found him sleeping and says, "What? Can't you pray for me for 1 hour? Couldn't you do it?" And Jesus went off again to pray, came back, found Peter and the others sleeping again. And so it's like up and down, invited to come pray, but I can't, I'm too tired. I keep falling asleep. I can't pray that long. Now, I see these things that Peter does. Peter's strong in the garden when the soldiers come, and he takes out his sword and cuts off the high priest's servant's ear, cuts off Malchus's ear. Whoa, wow, come on, dude, you're really forceful here and strong for protecting Jesus. But then Jesus says, "Hey, you guys, what? Have I come to lead a rebellion?" No. And he reaches out and heals the high priest. So Peter, up and down and up and down. But the thing I want you to notice throughout this whole roller coaster ride, Jesus never gives up on Peter, doesn't let him sink. He does speak to him and say, "Hey, listen, be stronger in your faith. Hey, don't say that. That's how the people of the world understand things, but it's not what God is doing." He does say that, but he doesn't give up on Peter. Why not? Because that's not how God works. It's not our God. He doesn't change when we do. We change, but our God doesn't. His character, his grace stays the same. And we're up, down, all over the place. 1 week we're encouraged to start something new. 5 weeks later, we're like, "Oh, I'm going to quit. I don't want to do that anymore. It's not going the way I wanted it, right? And forget it." And we're up and down and up and down, but he doesn't give up on us. And Satan's telling us, "You're a loser. See, God is so sick of you. You're so wishy-washy. You're so up and down. Satan tells us he's had enough of you." See, we tend to judge ourselves and give up on ourselves like we do to other people, right? So we don't understand how this God with his love that never ends for us doesn't give up. We don't understand it. And so as Easter people, we see that Jesus overcame death and that he overcame the world. And that means that we're overcomers too. And so this morning, through the message of Peter, through the life of Peter, I want to remind you that you are an overcomer in Christ. You are an overcomer in Christ. This verse from 1 John 5:4, it says, for every child of God defeats the evil world. And we achieve this victory through our faith. You are an overcomer. We are all overcomers who have given our lives to Christ. We will be. We need to keep at it. You're an overcomer in that depression. It might be going to be a long battle, but you're an overcomer. You're an overcomer in your fight, in your quest for recovery and getting past addiction. You're an overcomer in Christ. The battle's real. The waves are real. The storm is real, and it's not going to be easy. But you are an overcomer, and you will overcome. And that's the guarantee. In Romans 8:38 and 39, we see nothing will separate you from the love of God, neither height nor depth, nor principality nor power. None of those things are going to separate you. They can't separate you. And Satan will tell you, you are not worthy. You are not a Christian because you have messed up so much. But remember, that's not how God sees you. God sees you through the blood of Christ. When you come to Christ and you follow him, he sees you through what I always tell you guys, his sunglasses, his S-O-N glasses, and sees you through the blood of Christ and sees you as Christ's righteousness. And that's why he knows you're an overcomer. And that's why he never gives up on you. So next week, you're asking, hey, did Peter ever sort it out? Did he just stay on that roller coaster forever? Next week, we're going to talk about that. We're going to see how the resurrection and then the gift of the Holy Spirit transformed people and made them different for Christ. His Holy Spirit made them the Easter people that we are today. The resurrection made us know that we are overcomers. We're overcomers. We will endure. So that's what I have for you today. I hope you'll be able to join us next week. And I will stop the screen sharing. And maybe you're heading out to clean up your walkway or whatever, but I hope you have a great week. I want to pray with you guys. Lord, I just thank you for all of the examples of real people that you give us in Scripture. You don't give us these examples of people who never fail, people who never sin, people who never give up. You don't give us those examples because, Lord, those aren't human beings. We all fail. We all sin. We all give up. We all have our ups and our downs. And thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us and that we will overcome no matter what struggle, what battle we're facing. We will overcome and be with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, guys.